As Laurel mentioned, we are taking part in our outreach festival these few weeks here. And you might have noticed coming in that in the lobby, there's some tables set up that describe ministries that we're a part of. I'm the guy who's just going to just, you know, do stuff that everyone's like, what's he doing? Breaking protocol. I'm just going to do it. All right. I was bending over a lot during the first service for the water. I'm just going to put that there. Okay. Got to do it. All right, let's start over. Hi. There's some great ministries out there. Young Life, Learn About Kids in Motion, Whosoever Gospel Ministry, our food pantry. There's some great things happening here in the life of the church. And so I want to invite you all to get to know those ministries. And also pick up this booklet here that's going to describe a lot of the ministries that we have partnerships with. People here in our congregation are serving with multiple ministries here in our region and in the world. And we want you guys to be informed about how we are praying for these ministries, what they're up to, and how you can be a part of it. And in April, around Palm Sunday, we're going to have what we call the Resurrection Offering. And that is, as we consider and remember Christ's offering to of his life so that we may live, we want to give generously to these ministries so that others may know Christ. And so pick this up, read through it, pray for these ministries. And that's a great way for us to keep tabs of what we're about as a church. Also, I want to let you know that we have our congregational meeting this coming Saturday at 5:30. And there's a dinner there. So come hungry. Come ready to meet some folks that you haven't met yet and to hear about what's going on here in the life of the church. We're also going to be discussing the budget. And we have some sheets on the info desk that give an overview of that. So you can grab that and read over that before you come so you're aware of what's happening. All right, so let's dive in here. What does it look like to make Jesus visible? What does it look like to live our lives in such a way that people understand and know that the kingdom of God is real, that the kingdom of God is present? When Jesus began his earthly ministry, do you remember what he started to say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It is now. It has begun. It is present. And then from that point on, he began doing things in the community, teaching about the kingdom of God that made people uncomfortable. And the reason why it made people uncomfortable is because they had a list of what they thought it looked like to be in the kingdom of God. And they thought they were doing a really good job of following that list. But Jesus' life looked a little different. And the things that he was teaching looked a little bit different. Let's fast forward to today. If we were to walk around Ambler, let's say we go on a walk around downtown Ambler, had a microphone in hand, and started interviewing folks. From what you know, what you've heard about Jesus Christ, what are some adjectives you would use to describe him? What have you heard about who Jesus is? What's he like? Have them give their answer, jot it down, and then ask them, from your interactions with the church in your community, people you know who go to church, who are followers of Jesus, what has your interaction with them been like? Would you use some adjective to describe them? Write the list down. How similar would those lists be? What would be the same? What would be different? Our passage this morning is Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, who were at that time the men who saw themselves as giving the definition of what it looked like to be a member of the kingdom of God. They were going to help you define it. They were going to help you understand it. And they wanted the nation of Israel to look at them to be the example of what it looked like to live in the kingdom of God. And you'd have a vision of what's in store for you for the future based on their lives. Their actions would teach you about what God was like. Well, these men invite Jesus to a meal, and at this meal, Jesus contrasts their life with his. Let's look and see what these lists look like as we read from Luke 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Pause. Dropsy is a disease that we don't use that term anymore. I think it's called edema now, but people get fluid in their limbs. So your hands would be puffed up. It looked like water balloon fingers. And you'd get it in your neck and in your face. It's very obvious that something's wrong physically. So that's what dropsy is. So there was a man before him, Jesus, who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited to this dinner, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." They're starting to squirm a little bit at this point. Jesus goes on. He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's pray. Father, when we come to hear from your word, we come in a lot of different places. We may come here eager to hear from you and to have you speak to us, to confront us in the areas we need to grow. And there's places where we need to be challenged. There's others of us that come here and we're hurting. We come hearing a message that brings comfort. We come wanting to hear a message that brings comfort. And there's some of us here who just have a lot of questions and they're not really sure what to think. Father, I pray that in this time, through this sermon, through this passage, that you would speak to each of us what we need to hear about who you are and who we are and your love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you had dropsy, if your body was racked with this disease, you would not expect to get much help from the religious leaders of the day. Most likely they would look at you with a suspicious glance, because their understanding is that the reason that you're suffering physically is because at some point, at some time, you had a secret sin in your life that you were unwilling to repent of, and that you're just getting what you deserve. But when they're having an important dinner for important people, the custom of the day was that if there was anything left over, any scraps of food that might be tossed to the side, at the end, people who were hurting or poor or crippled could come and get the scraps. And so here we have a man who was doing just that. He wouldn't expect kindness and mercy from these men. Everything that they've taught or presented to people in his condition would be, don't expect anything from us. And so he would be standing on the outskirts, and at this time, it was very common for these banquets to be outside. You know, it's cold out. We can't think of having a banquet outside here. But in Israel, it was very common for them to have several tables set up in a courtyard. And those who are the most important would sit at the high table. So here we have a ruler of the Pharisees, and he would choose who's going to sit next to him, the important people, and they would get the food first. All the food's been prepared for this meal, and they would get first dibs, and they would go on down the pecking order to the other tables. And so ruler of the Pharisees is having this banquet to honor those who are also other Pharisees, but he's invited Jesus. But it seems to be that Jesus is invited for a different reason. Jesus is invited for a different reason because they're watching him carefully. And Jesus doesn't have the same qualifications that all of they have. See, to be a Pharisee, you'd have to go to certain schools under certain rabbis. You'd be instructed under tradition, their laws, the laws of the Israel nation. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't go to those schools. But he taught as an itinerant preacher, going around from place to place teaching as a rabbi, but also spending a lot of time with people that the Pharisees tended to ignore. And this made them very suspicious of him. So they're watching him carefully to see if he will interact with those standing on the outskirts of this meal, the outsiders. It's also curious to note in this passage, if you pick it up on the screen there, verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." Before him, there's a man right next to Jesus. There's a man near Jesus. That means that Jesus was at the lower table. That's where Jesus was sitting. At this feast, this banquet for important people, Jesus was not called up by the host to sit with the important people at the head table. Jesus was sitting in the back. And right next to him was a man with dropsy. One of the debates that they had at this time was what you can do on the Sabbath. Because these important people, they want to make sure that they get it all right. They want to cross their T's. They want to dot their I's. They want to honor the Lord with how they live. And to do that, they'll add extra rules into their life. They'll add extra rules. And so the Lord said in his word, to keep the Sabbath holy. It's a day for the Lord. We do that. That's why we gather here, to worship the Lord. But they wanted to protect that. And so they said, well, we also don't want to work on the Sabbath, and helping people who are in need is a work. And so if you see someone in need, don't help them, because we don't want to break the Sabbath. They added that rule. And Jesus was challenging that rule. He was challenging that rule, continually helping people who were in need on the Sabbath. And they didn't like that. So Jesus asked this question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. They like to debate things, these important people, and they remain silent because the answer is, well, it depends. I can help people on the Sabbath, but it depends. Is it convenient for me? How much is it going to cost me? Is it going to make me uncomfortable? Jesus answers the question by healing the man and sending him on his way. This man is with dropsy, with his physical condition, probably should not expect party balloons and hats to come out and celebrate that he's just been healed of this disease. Jesus sends him on his way so he can celebrate with his friends. And then Jesus confronts the men here. Which of you, having a son or an ox, and the ox there is just to show the ridiculousness of the situation. If you had an ox that fell in the well on a Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him up? And yet there's this hesitation to help this man in need. So obviously in need, a few feet away from their lamb and their veggies and their wine. And yet they had nothing for him. So Jesus is going to use the rest of this dinner to teach them. He's going to teach them. So we're going to see a lesson. And then we're going to see Christ's perfection, Jesus' perfection. And then we're going to see him offer an invitation to those in the banquet. But first, we're going to see the lesson. And the lesson first starts with this. Table manners. You guys need some table manners. Second, excuse me, I have a cold here. Which is the best seat at this feast? Which is the best seat? And third, who's on the guest list? Who's on the guest list of this feast that you have? And so first, table manners. Jesus, in healing this man on the Sabbath, showing kindness and mercy, providing relief at a banquet to someone who's in need, is showing them that the kingdom of God isn't just for us to add rules to withdraw from others, but rather, in the bounty that we have from the Lord, we can give generously, giving relief to those in need. But in our sin, that's not our first step. We add rules. We add conditions. We say, well, it depends. I'll help them out maybe, perhaps. And we withhold kindness and compassion from those who desperately need it. On the second lesson there, touches on this even more. What's really the best seat? Jesus says, when you are invited, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. So you come in, you scope out the row of chairs there, you think, well, all right, I did pretty good on the last quarterly report, and pretty snappy dresser. That's going good. And I followed all my rules. So I'm going to sit here in the important spot so everybody can see that I'm a man of accomplishment. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Don't use yourself and your pride as the standard of where you sit. Rather, take the seat of humility. Take the lower chair. Honor others before you honor yourself. And then the third lesson here is the guest list. When you give a dinner, you know, these are the first people I think of inviting. It's kind of a surprising list, isn't it? Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Well, that's exactly who I invite every time. I mean, who else is left, right? You know, like that's kind of everybody, isn't it? Like those Christmas and Thanksgiving, like these are the people I'm hanging out with. But then he says, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. And then he has this really interesting guest list here, doesn't he? When you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. See, these important people with their important meal, they were doing this to reward one another for how hard they worked and how hard they kept the laws that they'd come up with. How good they were at keeping order and protecting themselves and keeping people at need, you know, not too close so they don't accidentally break any of the rules of keeping clean and orderly and safe. So we have this lesson here of table manners, taking the best seat, seat of humility. And then rather than looking for a dinner where people might bless us back, right? I'll give you a dinner if you give me a dinner. We'll just kind of go back and forth. He says, actually, you'll be blessed when you have a meal with someone who can't repay you, who can't return the favor. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, the end of the days, by the true host, the Lord. Now, what the Lord is doing here, the Lord Jesus, is he is pushing into the expectations and the comfort of these teachers of the law with a mirror. And he's holding it up with a couple questions and references to the Old Testament. Do you really live as is reflecting the heart of God? Do you really live in a way that displays the kingdom of God in your actions? Because it seems to me that in your feast, you're not. And the proper response by these men is to say, you're right. You're right. Because Jesus, in saying these things, he's not coming up with new laws. He's quoting the Old Testament. And when I hear this list, I'm convicted and realize that I don't keep God's law, that often my actions don't reflect the heart of God. And I've been meditating on this passage, there's been an incident that keeps coming back into my mind that I need to share. Because I think it touches on a lot of this passage and a lot about those two lists. A year ago, our car broke down, and so we had it taken, and it was being worked on in St. Louis. We lived in St. Louis at the time. It's winter. There's piles of dirty snow on the corners of the parking lot. I go in to pay for it. I come back out, and there's a woman talking to my wife through the window of the car. She has two children with her. They're about 9 and 11. And she's telling my wife her story. And she's asking for money. She would like some money. And she says to my wife, I'm homeless. I live in a shelter that closes its door, and that makes everyone leave around 7 a.m. And the doors remain closed until around 6 p.m. And so the rest of the day, we're on our own. We've not eaten all day. Could you give us some money so we can buy some food? So my wife says, let's get some food for them. Whoa, 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 whoa. We gotta think about this, sweetie. We don't know them. I've been scammed in the past. I've made a law. I've made a rule. And we're not gonna break my rule. My rule is I don't give cash to strangers. I don't give cash to strangers because they might use it for drugs. They might be lying to me. I don't know how they're going to use it. I'm not going to give them the money, but I'll buy her a hamburger. We'll take her to this restaurant right here, and we'll buy them a meal. And the woman was like, "Well, just drive me to the grocery store. I don't know where the grocery store is. I don't know where the ATM is. But I'll buy you a meal. Let's go in. I'll buy you a meal." There's conflict in my heart here. Like, I want to show compassion, but I've got my, I got to protect myself. I don't want to be scammed. Maybe she's lying. I've made my decision. So let's go into the restaurant. So we go into the restaurant, and we're there, and I order some food for them. I'm thinking, okay, I'm a good guy. I'm ordering some food for them. Let's ask some questions. I'll get to know them a little bit, and that'll be a nice thing to do. Such a jerk. That evening, we also had a church service to go to. Potluck. We had to make it home, get home, get the food, bring it back to the church service. People are expecting us to fulfill our obligation. We signed up to bring some food, So I get her some hamburgers and fries. Think I'm a good guy. And I smell something strange as we're waiting for the food. The food's taking a long time, which is kind of, we got places to go here. I smell vomit. And so I ask, are you guys feeling okay? You guys doing all right? She's like, yeah, my son, he has the flu. He's sick. And so, you know, we've been riding the bus all day. That's what we do when we leave. We get enough, we ask people for money, and the buses are warm, so we ride the buses around town until the end of the stop. And so that usually lasts a couple hours, then we get off, we ask some people for money, and then we get on the bus again, and we ride that until the end of the line, and eventually it comes back, we get close to the shelter, and we'll go back in to go inside to sleep. Have you ever heard of that? I've never heard of that before. And I thought, this can't be true. This can't be right. Really? She's like, yeah, but you know, our plans changed because my son, he's sick, and so he threw up, and he threw up all over himself, and so we had to get off the bus, and he had to clean it off in the sink and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, is this true? Am I being lied to? Like, what's going on? Why is my heart so hard towards this woman? I've got rules. I got to protect, you know. I got things. I got obligations. I got to get to church that night. She's asking me questions. Oh, so, you know, what are you? Oh, I'm a student. Yeah, yeah. What are you up to tonight? Oh, got church thing tonight. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. And the whole time I'm thinking, God, am I like a wicked person? Like I'm not showing this woman any of the love that you've shown me. But I got my rules. I got to keep my rules. Maybe, you know, I don't know. Don't know what to do. So I'm really torn. It's time to go. I need to go. She needs to, maybe, she's like, yeah, I'm going to go too. Like, okay, the other food, take off. How do we live in a way that makes the kingdom of God visible when we do stuff like that, when opportunities come our way? And either the circumstances or my pride or my selfishness keeps me from loving those who are in need. And, you know, as I'm driving away and I'm thinking about this, trying to justify my decision, you know, that was the right choice. She could have been lying, you know, yeah, maybe he's sick, but maybe that's just a story that came up with that day. Jesus doesn't give us any of this circumstantial situations here in this, does he? He didn't know the story of the man with dropsy, but he showed kindness. Jesus, the true host, showing kindness to the person in need, despite the pressure of everyone around him telling him not to do it. The circumstances don't match up, Jesus. Don't do it. But he did. He was the true host who showed relief. Jesus, sitting in a place not of honor, but of humility, lived his life this way, continually spending his time with those on the outskirts of society. Why would he do that? Because Jesus, as the true host, knew that there's a banquet to come, one where his Father is the host. And at that banquet, the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind will be there at that banquet, hosted by the Lord. And because that banquet's coming, Jesus is ready for it. And he's going to show people during his earthly ministry the reality of that in his own life. And so he's going to show kindness to those people who are invited to the banquet. And so often I lose sight of that, and I'm not showing kindness to the people whom God has invited to the banquet. That woman with the two kids, she might have been part of the family of God. She might have a much better seat than me at the banquet of the Lord. And in the hardness of my heart, I did not show her compassion. I replay that incident a lot in my mind, and I know that the Lord is gracious and he forgives us in those moments, but he also uses those moments to teach us and be prepared if those circumstances come again. Why did I not bring her home? Why did I not let her take a shower in our bathroom? Why did I not give them a place to stay until they could find a job? How do we get a heart that loves this way? How do we get a heart that lives this way? The way that we get a heart like this and a love like this is by knowing that we're the ones that are lame. We're the ones that are crippled. We're the ones that are blind. And Jesus, in his kindness, has come for us. That he has become poor, that we could become rich. This is the heart of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, boundless riches in the throne room of heaven, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is reminding these teachers of the law, and us today as well. We so often seek the exaltation now. We want to be rewarded by serving others who can reward us back now. But Jesus is saying, today is the day where we take the position of humiliation and of service. And in the bounty that the Lord has given us, we give to those in need. And then the Lord will exalt us at the end of time, not because of our deeds, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the life of Jesus Christ. Listen to the rest of this passage in Philippians. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He, the Son of God, humbled himself the most. He, the Son of God, will be the most highly exalted. So how do we as a congregation, as a church, as followers of Christ, make Jesus visible? We've learned the lessons, and we failed. But Jesus Christ is the perfection of those lessons. He has done it for you. He has come for you. He has fulfilled the law for you. And you are the one who's been on the outskirts, who doesn't deserve to be at the table of honor. Jesus does, but he sat at the back of the room, showing you kindness, forgiving you of your sins, so that you may come with him and be seated with him in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. What a great promise. But there's an invitation, my friends. There's an invitation, and we'll read this part last. The dinner is not over yet. Jesus still wanted those at the dinner table to respond to his teaching. And we need to respond as well. Back to Luke 14. How did the Pharisees take this when he said all these things to them? When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." This was like a cliche. It was a saying they had at the time. And the response is, "Oh, that the Lord would count us righteous, that we would sit at the table of the renowned." Which basically means, hopefully we'll be good enough to sit at the table of the Lord at the great banquet at the end of time, when the Lord himself hosts a great banquet and all the nations come and the Messiah is worshipped. This is talking about from Isaiah 25. This was their great hope. But Jesus didn't respond back with this, "Oh, hopefully we're good enough to get in." But Jesus said this, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Let me stop there for a second, just explain this. At this time, this is really common. They would send an invitation to the people to come to the feast, maybe a week or two in advance. It's going to be on this day. And then they would get a reply. Are you coming to the wedding? Are you coming to the banquet? And then on the day of the banquet, that's when you'd find out what hour the meal was going to be, right? So first you get the nice glossy wedding invitation, reply, yes, how many people would like beef and potatoes? And yes, so then you send that in. Then they know how much food to prepare. But on the day of, they'd come again and say, okay, the food's ready. Come and join us for this banquet. Now come and join us for the celebration. Come and join us for this feast. So the men have been invited. They've said yes, we'll come, run away, we'll do it. The man's come back a second time, and this is what they've said. Come, for everything now is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. I said I could come. I can't come now. Why not? The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. So I can't come. I can't come anymore. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife. Yeah. I got married. So I can't come anymore. It's totally ridiculous. Excuses. They said they were going to come, but now they will not. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Compel them to come in and join in this feast. Come in and join in this celebration of the master. Compel them to come. All these other people who said they were going to come and given these lame excuses that they won't come anymore, compel them to join us now. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a celebration. It's going to happen. Come. Compel them that my house may be filled. And then Jesus ends the parable with this. For I tell you, the you is to the audience. For I tell you, teachers of the law, important people, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus, at the end, twists it. He changes it right at the end. I'm talking about my banquet. Jesus is saying, I'm talking about my banquet. You guys got the invitation. The Lord is having a banquet, and you've said you're really excited. And I have come. I'm the servant. Jesus is saying, I'm the servant, and I'm coming, and I'm inviting them. And you have rejected me. You've rejected me. And so I'm going to go to the lame and the blind and the crippled, those who are glad to accept it, who are shocked that they would be invited, and they're so glad to come. And they will come, and they will be there, and they're going to join with me at the great banquet of the Lord. Jesus, in his mercy, is giving another opportunity for these men who treated him poorly at this dinner to repent and to believe in him, to join with him at the kingdom of God. And then the story ends. That's the end of the dinner. That's it. We don't know what they say in this passage. Often it ends this way because it's now turns to us. He wants the reader to answer the question. What about you? What about you? Does the way you live your life demonstrate that you know that you've been invited? That you've been invited. The lame, that's me. The crippled, that's me. The blind, the poor in spirit. But Jesus, the great host, is giving a feast, and he has invited us. And because we have been shown great mercy and compassion by the Lord, freely we now go to our neighbors and our friends and our family members, and we compel them, come, join us at the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, it is by your mercy that I have life. It is by your mercy that we can be forgiven for our hard-heartedness. We confess and acknowledge that there are times that we have added rules that keep us from loving others. There's moments when we have been prideful and even believe false things, like you don't extend mercy to those on the outskirts. But Father, you know that each one of us have moments when we're desperately in need. You know that each one of us have moments when we have rebelled against you and have been poor in spirit. We are in need of you to remind us of your abounding love and forgiveness, the cost that you paid for us on the cross, the Father receiving that payment through your resurrection from the dead, and the promise that you gave that you will seat those who call on your name to be seated with you in the heavenly places. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. But Jesus, you gave it to us anyway. And so with grateful hearts and grateful minds, we want to worship you with our lives. And we want to love those around us with the same love you've shown us. Help us to learn these lessons from you, the way you lived your life. And Father, right now we're going to take a couple minutes now to pray silently to you. We're going to take a few moments now to talk to you about what we've heard from this passage and to ask you to help us see where we are in these parables, who we are in the story. Would you guide us in this time of silent prayer, Lord? Jesus, you are extending your kingdom across the entire planet. You are at work, and you graciously include us in that. As a congregation, as a church, we join with churches across this planet in humbly thanking you for showing us compassion, for forgiving us. And we thank you for allowing us to represent you as we love those around us. We acknowledge we cannot do this on our own. I have no power to do this by myself. I can't do this on my own. And frankly, Jesus, you know that my heart is prone to do the opposite. I must have your power to change my heart. Help me to see clearly and remind me who's on your guest list. Jesus, you're so good. Humbled yourself, but now you're greatly exalted. And we want to close our service, Father, exalting the Son, praising him, because he alone is worthy to have the seat of honor. In your name we pray. Amen.
General offering. As we sing this last song, we'll be receiving the general offering as well.